Another word of welcome to you all. Great to see you here. I am continuing on the subject of debt, as John has been saying. Up until now, you know, we were looking at a couple of different issues. We were looking at our worry about the future, and we were looking at about our worry about death. And Tally was pointing out last week how that those things we have no control over. No control over the what's going to happen in the future. We have no control over our death. And that's what induces the worry. But when it comes to debt, it's something that it begins much more within our control. And then it's something that spirals out of control. And it's as we lose control of our debt that the worry starts to come in. And in fact, thoughts of God will go further and further away from us. But debt is a huge problem as it gets out of control. And it can come, it was good Tally was pointing out last week how it can come about from all sorts of different circumstances. The worst, of course, is when a misfortune comes into people's lives, you know, whether it's losing a job. And I remember they used to have a big billboard up, the Simon Community, I think, put it up. And it said how you were only ever 2 months away from being homeless. And that sort of misfortune of losing a job and losing that monthly paycheck, and suddenly you find yourself up to the neck in debt, misfortune, bereavement, injury, all sorts of things can land us in debt. Of course, there's other things that can land us in debt. Tally was mentioning greed last week. He was talking about, he mentioned that verse that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that greed can land us in debt. And then there's also carelessness. And I suppose if you're to fall into any of those categories, I'll fall into the carelessness. I'm the one who ends up in debt by accident. No, with all the greatest intentions in the world, and all of a sudden I'll realize, flip, my credit card's up to the max. Why did that happen? I haven't been buying holidays and stuff. I'm just careless. I'm not a good budgeter, and I'm not, and I need to take a bit more advice from that video we watched at the start, you know. I need to sit down with a pen and paper and work everything out. It's all the more difficult when there's two people sharing the one bank account, of course. But yes, I would end up in debt carelessly. It's not an intention. I suppose no one really intends then. No one says, oh, I want to be in lots and lots of debt. But it becomes a problem, and of course it then becomes a huge source of worry. And very often it's one of those worries that we internalize. We keep within ourselves. It's one of those things, and you see, we're worrying about it, and we're worrying about it because we're trying to cope with it ourselves. We're trying to get ourselves out of it. We're trusting in our own ability to get ourselves out of it. And as time goes on, we realize that, you know, the penny starts to drop, Dave. You're not capable of getting yourself out of this mess. And the worry increases. And, you know, one of the things is, you know, that worry then, you become less productive. You end up in more debt. It can cause other problems. It can cause health problems. But then, again, it exacerbates the debt. It affects your relationship. It is such a big problem, debt. And of course, as Tally pointed out last week, it can ultimately end in suicide. People will take their own lives as opposed to deal with the problems and the worries and the anxieties of debt. But a great verse. If I'd got Jimmy to read 3 or 4 chapters of Ecclesiastes, you would have eventually got to the verse that says that everyone who is living has hope. And it's such a word, and I know when you're at that point of despair, words like that will not have any impact on you. But it's something that we need to always bear in mind, that while we are living, we have hope. And it goes on to say that even a live dog is better than a dead lion. And it shows you how that even when things are rough and tough and you're at the bottom of the heap, to be alive is still better than to be dead. The reading I got Jimmy to read this evening, from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I was thinking about what passage to read on, and I got back and I read a wee bit of Ecclesiastes, it's months and months and months. It's maybe even a year since I've read Ecclesiastes. And it is such a wonderful book to put things in perspective for us. to help us to take our focus away from our problems and put our focus onto God. But I just want to go through the passage that Jimmy read very quickly. He started off by reading the bit about if you look around you and you see all of a sudden the poor being oppressed and being denied all their rights, don't be surprised, because this world is a really corrupt place. And he's pointing out, you know, how, you know, there's always one person higher up and there's somebody looking over him and there's somebody looking over him, and all of a sudden there's backhanders, there's people doing this. It's a corrupt world. And it's the poor at the bottom that usually suffer the most in an unjust world. And it's a wonderful thing about God is you always see his heart out to the poor, to those experiencing injustice. But he goes on to talk. The guy who wrote this, Solomon, he was, the Bible describes him as the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him wisdom. But he also gave him a lot of money at the same time, gave him great wealth. And what Solomon decided to do in his wisdom was explore all the things that he could do to see whether they brought any satisfaction and contentment in life. And one of the things was riches. And this is why he wrote these words. And if you go through the whole book, you'll see all the different things he sort of tried out to see if they could bring any satisfaction in life. And they said, no, it's meaningless. It's nothing. It's worthless. And that was one of the things I love. I wasn't here last week to see the thing about the money and how that money is just at the end of the day paper and wee bits of metal. It's us that put the value on the money. And that really what he's pointing out here is that even money, even gold is still temporary compared to the things of God which are eternal. But as we go through, it says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. You could not get truer words than that. I was talking to a guy last week, and we were talking, the lottery came up. It's a guy I work with. And he says, you know, I really want, we were talking, I don't know how we got onto the lottery, but he was talking about how much he would love to win the lottery. And he says, you know, I wouldn't want one of these really big jackpots. Because, you know, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough. And as soon as he said that, the bells went off in my head. No one ever has enough. And we talked about this for about half an hour. And at the end, he says, you know, I don't even play the lottery. Oh, dear. It was priceless. I had to do everything to contain myself. But yeah, that thought that I just want to have enough, and isn't that the word that traps us every time? You know, I just want to have that, and then I'll have enough. Or if only I could get that income as well, well then I would be okay. If only. But it's that's the hook of money. That's where the love of money comes in, and that becomes the root of all kinds of evil in our lives. It's something to be very, very cautious of, money. It goes on to say, and this is one of the most beautiful verses for me. This verse nearly has me in tears when I read it, and I was thinking, as it hadn't struck me just as much as it struck me when you read it, Jimmy, for a long time. But it was a verse that's just always been with me. Verse 12, the sleeper of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. You know, these words fly in the face of God. Or of God? Of the world. The words of God fly in the face of the world. The world does not believe those words. In fact, most of us here probably, although we acknowledge that they're true because Solomon said them, inspired by God, but really in our hearts we don't believe them. In our hearts, we're like my mate who wants to just have a wee bit more money. But Solomon says that as we get more money, it causes us more grief. In fact, just to be a laborer and not have anything to worry about is the sweetest rest of all. I love those verses. And I would love to be able to transport my life to be that place. I would love to, you know, start again. And just have my ambition to be a laborer. Because you get all these things, and I think our world's particularly bad at it. Like, maybe every generation has always said that. But there's so many things that just demand our money and demand our time and demand our attention. I don't know whether you find it. I certainly find it. I was talking on Wednesday night at the Bible study about going down my bank statement at the end of the month and all these direct debits. And I'm saying to the Lord, you know, I can't get rid of any of these. They're just, you know, you need to have broadband. You need a mobile phone. You need to pay your rates. You need to, praise the Lord, it's March and we don't have rates to pay. Yo. The sleep of a laborer is sweet. I would love to be in that place. I'd love to have nothing to worry about. Wouldn't we love to have nothing to worry about? I was just wondering, you know, when we come to debt, and the subject of our series is, why pray when you can worry? What is it about debt? Well, let's assume that we're all in debt up to our eyes tonight. Every single one of us, so we can't look around and think, well, I don't want to admit to being in debt because he's probably not. Well, let's assume we all are. Some of us might be. Some of us might not be. But let's assume we're all up to our eyes in debt. What are we going to do? We see we can trust ourselves to get ourselves out of it, that we can cope with this. And that's where the worry kicks in. And then I think what's almost as worse is when we come to God and pray about it, but then continue to worry. As if we hadn't prayed about it. As if God wasn't the eternal God. As if God wasn't more real than all the temporary things of this material world. And we're doing both. We're praying and worrying. And I fall into that category. Time that I have to, you know, get a kick up the backside and say, Dave, you just prayed about it. You don't need to continue worrying. But what do we want? What do we want God to do when we come in prayer? You see, 95% of the time when it comes to debt, what I want God to do is to get me out of debt so that I can continue spending money. You know, that's what I'm really, if you get to the heart of it, very often when we come to pray about debt, that's what we're praying about. We're praying, Lord, just build up the bank balance so I don't have to suffer any pain here. Build up the bank balance so no one discovers just how much in debt I am. Build up the bank balance so that I can keep this nice car that I have, that I want. And we aren't actually wanting to change at all. We don't want to be changed, we just don't want to have the fairy godmother God who just writes us checks every 6 months just to clear off a credit card. That's what we really want half the time, or more than half the time we come to pray about debt. But when I think about coming to pray, I so often think about what God wants. I remember a sermon here many years ago about the importance of seeking what God wants when we consider prayer. And what is it that God wants for us? Well, what God wants for us is not to be anxious about a thing. He does not want us to worry. Why? Well, because worry is so bad for you. Because there's things in life that are so much more important than the things we are worried about. And we saw that as John put up the diagram. The eternal things, the things of God are so much more important than all the trivial things in God's eyes that we spend all our time worried about. Like debt. Debt, when you're in debt, is right in your face and it seems so important. Yet if you're God Almighty, that debt isn't quite so important at all. There's much more important things for our attention. But God wants us to be changed. He's always wanting us to be changed because we are so, there's evil, there's corruption just flows through our veins, there's deceptions just flow through us, there's so much of the world that is ingrained in us, and God wants us to change. And that is something that we cannot do on our own. And if you have never come to meet Jesus, this is the essential first step that you need, because it's only in Jesus that we have any ability to be changed. God wants the best for us. He wants us to be changed, and he wants us to be able to view things the way he views them. That was a lovely picture that really beautiful, eloquent picture that Taddy painted last week of Homer Simpson drooling at the mouth. When Taddy was thinking about how that godliness along with contentment is great gain, that verse that he was looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said it reminded him of Homer Simpson drooling for donuts. Donuts. And the contentment is what God wants us to have. The freedom of contentment. Paul was able to say, we were looking at this in the Bible study, how that he was able to find that kingdom secret of contentment, whether he had a lot, whether he had nothing, whether he had great health, whether he was getting beaten and left for dead. He knew contentment. And that is what God wants for us. That is what God wants for you. That is what God wants for me. He wants us to find contentment along with godliness. He is much more concerned, like in this passage that we read, that the sleep of a laborer is sweet. He doesn't want us to be consumed with all the worries of the world so that we can't even sleep, can't even get a decent night's sleep. Doesn't want us to be so worried about our debt that we start hiding things from people and we start arguing with our spouse for no reason and that we start being grumpy and nasty to our kids. He doesn't want that. He's much more concerned that we pursue love rather than pursuing money, like Tally spoke from in Romans last week. I when I was thinking about, you know, what, if someone saw the sign and wanted to come in and to hear a talk about debt, what were they expecting to hear tonight? Were they hoping beyond hope that Shiloh was absolutely minted and was going to write off everyone's debt? You know, wouldn't that be great? Come to Shiloh. And then I just thought of that wee song that I used to sing in Sunday school, and I'll not even remember it. Also, I'll quote the verse that it came from. I can't even remember any of the song now. But it's about Peter and John. Peter and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none. So if you come to Shiloh, silver and gold have we none. But that's not the most important part of the verse. What he goes on to say, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And you see, when you come and you come to God, you come to your church with the problem of debt, so often and so very often. Now, not with God. God isn't going to say to you, silver and gold have I none. But as Taddy pointed out last week, very often his method of getting you out of debt will be a bit more like your man's there that we read about or that we listened to. He'll show you the wisdom to get out of debt as opposed to the big bank draft floating down out of heaven. Though he can do that. But you come to your church and I'm afraid it's silver and gold have we none. But we've got something much more valuable than that. Silver and gold's only temporary. What we've got here at Shiloh is something eternal. And that is God. And it's only what we have that we can give to you. And you see, the great thing about what we have, about Jesus, is that he will see you through your problems with your debt. But not only that, he will see you through your problems with the future. Not only that, he will see you through your death as you believe in him and trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are real, that you are more real than the problems that we face in our lives. Lord, while if we are in debt tonight, Lord, while our debt seems the be all and end all in our life, Lord, it is not. Lord, from your perspective, it's a mere nothingness. But rather, Lord, you would have us to seek you. And so, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that you would encourage us from your word. Lord, that you would build us up, that you would show us there are things more important. Lord, not that we should be careless, not that we should be reckless, But rather, Lord, that we would spend our first and foremost thoughts seeking the eternal things in this world, seeking you and seeking your face for your name's sake. Amen.